Chapter 2 tonight. If you'd like to all join me there, that'd be great. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm happy to be here, though. It has been a crazy week. I feel like I've been saying that for all of 2020, but it really has. I think every time I don't think it can get busier. My life gets busier and more complicated, and more things go wrong. And but it's good because Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, I get to come on in here and listen to some preaching. So Hebrews chapter 2. I don't think I'm going to read the whole passage, but we'll be going through the whole thing. Hopefully this will be uplifting. I don't want to... There's so much negativity out there that, you know, I'd like to just hopefully just encourage you guys a little bit tonight. But let's start reading in verse number 1 here in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him?" Brother Rob, would you mind praying for us? Now, it doesn't matter who you are or where you are in life. I think we're always at a point where we need to take earnest heed to the things written in this book. If we look back there at verse number 1, it says to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In a world as chaotic and vexing as the world that we live in, we do not have the luxury, I believe, to come in these doors week in and week out and let the preaching that we hear just come in one ear and go right out the other. I mean, you don't set your phone down right by an outlet and just in hopes that it recharges by itself, right? You got to plug it in. You're not going to set a glass of water in front of you in hopes that you get rehydrated. You got to drink it, right? So if you're going to walk in these doors, you got to actually put forth a little bit of effort in the hope that it's going to help you some. And here in chapter 2 of Hebrews, right out of the gate, God says that we need to take heed of something, to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. But God's referring to something specific, because you see there in the beginning of verse 1, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed." So in chapter 1, just to give a kind of a brief summary, in chapter 1, God just got done telling us some things that he wants us to keep in mind going into chapter 2. Now, I could preach on chapter 1, but I studied mostly for chapter 2, so I'll just summarize it. But God spends most of the time in chapter 1 here talking mostly just in general about the majesty on high, who's worshipped of angels, the one who forsook everything in heaven to come down here to a sinful world. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And God tells us that this word, this living word, that because he loved righteousness in chapter 1 here and hated iniquity, he is anointed higher than anyone and anything else. And if I were to stop right there, I think I could say that we do a pretty good job as a church recognizing that. I don't think there's any confusion when people walk in this door that we do our best to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to thank him for what he did for us on that cross. But God doesn't stop right there in chapter 1. See, in verses 10 through 12 there, God starts wrapping up this chapter by drawing our attention to something that is yet to come. So look at that with me, if you will, in chapter 1, 10 through 12. It says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." If our view of Christ, if our worship of him is only as one who came down to this earth to forgive our sins, but not also as the one whose years shall never fail, whose kingdom shall have no end, well, the angels 2,000 years ago worshipped him for that when he came down here. So we're just barely catching up to speed, if you will. So when we come to chapter 2 here, God's wanting us to get with the program that this isn't just about the death and burial of Jesus Christ. There's a third aspect of the gospel that is so crucial and critical in our lives and to the health of our everyday walk with Jesus Christ. This salvation that we have and this God that we have, this God that we serve, goes well beyond into the future, past anything we could possibly imagine. And so coming into chapter 2, God tells us, hey, you need to keep that in mind. Now, there's a reason why God draws our attention to this. And going into verse 2 in chapter 2, Paul really wants to show us the gravity of the necessity of getting a hold of this. And so just to have it fresh in our minds, I'm going to read those two verses again, 2 and 3. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" So Paul's saying here, hey, in the Old Testament, when people rejected the word which came by angels, what makes you think that you're immune from the judgment of the word in this day and age, which came directly from Jesus Christ himself? Oh, well, maybe just because Jesus loves me so much and he forgave my sins. Okay, see, if we're going to limit our Christianity to the bare bones basics, look, I'm not going to disagree with that statement, right? Jesus 100% loves us, and he loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. But I want to spend this time this evening to focus on something a little bit past just that. If our focus is on just what Jesus Christ did for us in the past, then we're failing to see Jesus Christ as anything more than just a sacrificial lamb. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And I mean, when we come to verse 5 here, it shows us that this coming world isn't in subjection to angels. It says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." And he continues to talk about Christ. The coming world is in subjection to Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, adhering to what the angels told the prophets, or what the angel of the Lord specifically told his prophets, that wasn't just necessary for the remission of sins. It was necessary to prevent the falling back into sin. Just as adhering to Jesus Christ's words now in this day and age isn't just necessary for forgiveness of sins, but rather it is crucial, it's critical, it's essential, it's any other old that, for our everyday walk with Him, so that we likewise don't fall back into the sin that Jesus saved us from. Look at again here at verses 2 through 3. I haven't moved out of them just yet. With these things being so black and white as they were in the Old Testament, right? I mean, it was written down in law. Do this, don't do that. It was clear as crystal. There was no confusion about it. With these things so black and white in the Old Testament, from words spoken from angels, and the judgment was so swift and obvious, well, Paul asks an interesting question. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, it's not merely talking about escaping the recompense of evil, right? See, I think we're so carnal in our flesh that if we had an opportunity to sin and we knew we would not get caught, we would, in no doubt, make that decision to sin. So it's not just talking about escaping the consequences of sin. Scripture says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, right? God is talking here about escaping the transgression and disobedience itself. God tells us, stop neglecting our salvation, which is about more than just the death and burial. It's about Christ's resurrection and ascension as well. So with that said, that's going to lead me into my first point here. And I want to take just a couple minutes. You guys all said you're exhausted, so I'm going to use you as an excuse. We'll get out of here early. Don't worry. But I want to take just a couple minutes to look over exactly, well, how is it we would go about not neglecting our salvation? And so we touched on this some to begin with here, but God reiterates it going into this chapter. We need to be focused on this coming kingdom that God has. Look at verses 5 through 8 with me. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. I'm not going to finish the verse for now. We'll get right back to that. A great cross-reference for this is actually in Psalms. And this is why Paul says in verse 6, but one in a certain place testified. That means, hey, someone else wrote this down a long time ago. So I'll just read it for the sake of time. But it's in Psalms. And Psalms chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Brother Doug isn't here tonight, but he's always disappointed when I'm not in the Psalms. Every time I preach, he asks me, are you in the Psalms? Are you preaching in the Psalms? I said for sake of time, but it's taking me forever to turn there. All right. It says, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has sent thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. I'll stop right there. I want to read here one more passage in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Five through ten. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So in verse 5 there in Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you. And if you've noticed, God didn't end writing, he didn't end the passage again right after he talked about verse 8, even the death of the cross. He doesn't stop it there. And this is going to be a consistent theme you find throughout Scripture, is God does not stop writing at the end of the cross. There's more to that story, and almost every time he tells you, take heed to this, or let this mind be in you. It's something that he is consistently reminding us of. A consistent theme is to never exclude the ascension, because without Christ's resurrection, there is no world to come. And in every one of these passages, he'll mention the cross, but then he'll from there move forward and talk about the world to come. This is something, especially in this day and age, that we need to be focused on. I've got one more reference, and I love reading this one. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, I'm going to read 1 through 7. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Let's stop right there. In there. Back to Hebrews. Man, I can only imagine on that day that God folds up that sky like a garment. I'll tell you this much, it's going to be a whole lot different than election night 2020. If you were hoping for a red wave or a blue wave, whatever it might be, there is no competition on that day that Jesus Christ reveals that city. And I feel like living in such a chaotic and rough world as we live in, it is super easy to lose focus of that. God did not just come out on top 2,000 years ago. He's been forever the victor. And it's easy to get a defeatist mentality when things don't go our way. But when you take a step back and you focus on why you're really here, man, things tend to, well, there tends to be a peace that just kind of surpasses all understanding. God is forever on his throne, and the devil lost this game long before it ever started. There's a coming kingdom, and we need to grab a hold of this. It is essential to do that, to not neglect our salvation. I want to draw your attention to my second point here, and we need to ignore the chaos in this world. At the end of verse 8 and back in Hebrews chapter 2, at the end of verse 8, I purposely didn't read it earlier. But if you want to read it now with me, it says, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." He had just said, hey, everything's going to be under the authority of Jesus Christ, right? But then he says, but right now, doesn't really look that way. At the end of verse 8, it can be kind of discouraging if your focus is too much on the here and now. God understands and emphasizes the importance of looking forward to what's to come. That gives you some hope, right? But make no mistake that he understands the world we live in. So God now draws a contrast from the future that we can't physically see to the obvious chaos that bombards us on a daily basis. And man, this world is chaotic. And I thought about, you know, printing off some articles and but it's all too familiar for all of us. I mean, it kind of seems to be the status quo nowadays. I mean, something else strange or weird happens and people just kind of shrug their shoulders and say, well, that's 2020 for you, right? Our country is more divided than it's ever been, and crime's through the roof. I mean, we're at a point where people can't even have civil discourse over politics, let alone religious beliefs. If we're not physically assaulted, well, then cancel culture will get you, right? But it's not just on the global level or the national level. It's on an individual basis. People have really been put through the grinder this year. People have lost jobs. I know people here have lost jobs. People are all across the country are getting evicted. They're dealing with depression. They're dealing with drugs. Suicide rates are through the roof, and families are divided more now than they've ever been. And I read an article. I didn't read the article. I didn't bother because it sounded too discouraging. But I saw the title of it. And the title was, "You Are No Longer My Mother, How the Election is Dividing American Families." And that was, I think, 2 days after, yeah, that was Tuesday. No, I saw it Monday. So that was a day after Pastor Mike had just preached on father being against son, mother being against daughter, brother against sister. We see it happening in front of us. To ensure that we don't neglect our salvation, yes, we need to take earnest heed to the fact that there's a kingdom coming. But we need to ignore the chaos of this world as well. Because all it's going to do is vex your soul. But we also need to remember that we have an extremely caring captain. And if you want to look with me, verse number 10 there. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." We must look to this captain of our salvation and the example it was that he set. what's rough to hear is that he was made perfect through sufferings. So, I mean, the way I see it is the worse this world gets and the more people begin to suffer, we as Christians have a better opportunity to be perfected through sufferings, to be molded and formed even more into the image of Christ. I mean, let's reason just for a second. How do we think it would be even possible for us as Christians to not fall prey to the transgression and disobedience as mentioned in verse 2 when the pressure continues to build and build and build? I mean, greater men than me have fallen, and I'd be a fool to think that I could hold my ground in a world that's drifting even farther and farther away from Christ. But how? I mean, how do we do it? Just as Christ did. And it's not fun to hear. But I think it's obvious to us why Paul rejoiced through his sufferings. I mean, that verse 10 that we read, it tells us that the captain of our salvation, he was made perfect through suffering. And if I was a betting man, which I'm not, I'd probably bet that that verse right there is enough to have to make a lot of Christians jump ship. Verse 11, it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." We must carry our cross, and this is the process by which we are perfected and sanctified. Verse 12 there says, "Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Man, I think we've had it so good as Christians that many people today think it illogical to praise God for suffering. But to carry our cross, we have to place our trust in him. And that's in verse 13. It says, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." You realize Jesus Christ had to put his trust in his Father? Sometimes when you read over these things, it just kind of boggles my mind. Jesus Christ was perfect. I mean, he didn't even have to do this if he didn't want to. He chose to come down here and die for us. And yet, at the end of the day, through his sufferings, he still had to decide to put his trust in his Father. It's just kind of a side note, but I like that he said it, "and again, and again." Because you got to do that again and again and again. You got to put your trust in Jesus Christ on a daily basis. All the while remembering verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now, we've briefly gone over a few things that we need to take heed of to not neglect our salvation, but if we stop there, then I think we would fall short of everything it is that the Lord's trying to point out in this chapter. And there's one more thing that I noticed coming off of the heels of carrying our cross, and that would be the need for compassion for others. And in verses 14 and 15, it reads, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now in chapter 1, verse 14, God says that the angels in the past, as well as prophetically speaking about the angels in the future, in the tribulation period, preaching the everlasting gospel, that there are ministers for them who shall be heirs of salvation. This is something the angels were charged with. to be God's ministers, to be the ones that relayed the message to the people that God wanted them speaking to. And when we come into chapter 2, we see that God tells us to take heed of these things. So bear with me for just a second, but if Jesus Christ is exalted above the angels, and according to chapter 2, verse 11, we're one with Him, we're sanctified with Him. In other passages, we see that we're kings and priests with Him. In another passage, it says, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more the matters that pertain to this life?" So if the angels in the past had that role, and Jesus Christ being exalted above them and we being one with Christ, imagine the importance that we have of getting that same message across, and even more so. Being the messengers of God to relay the gift of salvation. We who are sanctified are all one. I would argue we have much more of a responsibility to be ministers for them who shall be heirs of salvation than even the angels in the Old Testament had. As we begin to suffer more, it is easy to, I think, go into self-defense mode, right? If people start attacking you, you typically kind of buckle up and try to weather the storm. We tend to kind of go in to ourselves and shelter ourselves off from the rest of the world. And in doing so, your typical response, I think, when you see other people struggling and other people dealing with things that are perhaps their own fault. I mean, you see people out there rioting in the street, and as a result, they end up getting hurt. What is your response? Well, it was likely. Well, they had it coming. People want to live like the devil and as a result die young because of it. Well, actions have consequences. Is that the kind of response that you have? Because if so, that's typically the kind of response of somebody who's pushing out the rest of the world and trying to defend oneself and worry only about oneself and not care about anybody else. Now, we could give all the correct answers like Job's friends did, or his friends did, right? They spoke a lot of truth, although much of it never applied to Job himself. And when looking out at this world, you see people dying from drugs, and yeah, sure, you could give the correct response, well, actions have consequences. But God tells us one thing, and in verse 15 here, this is important to get a hold of. He says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." If we really want to stop neglecting our salvation, one of the last things I had noticed in this passage was that we need to have compassion on other people, and we need to stop categorizing people based on what they do or don't do, but rather view them as who they are. And according to what God says in verse 15, they're slaves. They're in bondage. They fear death. It is not that they're slaves to something that they can't escape, though. That's the point of what I'm talking about here. It's that these chains are it's the only thing that they know. It's the only thing that makes them feel safe. They don't know where else to turn to. They don't know where else to go. All they know is fear. And when you look out at a country behaving the way that our country is behaving, it can very easily It can very easily be that you get judgmental and hard and start closing yourself off. But the problem is that we are the only ones who have what can truly set them free. And it's kind of a catch-22, because if you're going to open yourself up, and well, then you're going to subject yourself to more of what Christ went through, which was more suffering. But if we really want to be like our Savior, if we really want to grow closer to Him every single day, we need to do our best to have compassion on people and reconcile them to God, bring them that gospel. Verses 17 and 18 here, and we'll be done. It says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." It's easy to claim God's grace for yourself when you need it, right? It's easy to claim His mercy for yourself when you're going through a tough time. And then look out on a world that's acting the fool and say, hey, well, they get what's coming to them. That's not the spirit of Jesus Christ. If we want to do our best to escape from this transgression and disobedience, as it mentioned in verse 2, and so therefore not neglect our salvation, we need to keep these few things in mind. There's a coming kingdom. There's a place that's coming that you can't even fathom, you can't even dream of. We need to have that at the forefront of our memory in order to be able to grow and be more like Jesus Christ. Let's just end right there and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank You for, despite how the election went, whether people are happy or sad, I thank You that I'm able to walk into a building that where I can hold up this book proudly and freely and preach about Jesus Christ. I just thank You for who You are, Lord, and I just pray that You'll be with us for the rest of the evening here as we drive home, and just keep us safe. And I just pray for Pastor Mike and Dan and their families down there, Lord. Just please let this meeting for them be what they need. Just help it recharge their batteries. Lord, give them something that can only come from You. And we just thank You for who You are, and just pray that You'll get all the honor and glory in our lives.